Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Definitely there is a new season upon us and coming. I really feel that. It is springtime in the natural, but there is a springtime happening in the spiritual. I actually see it quite a lot over really our entire church, which is contradictory in some ways to some of the natural components that we can see happening. But there is a unique, there is an overall kind of new happening, and there is a real springtime happening here for Pneuma South as well. The common thread that we have with the gifts of the Spirit, mantles, and calls, the cool thing is that they are all a gift. They're all given by God. We don't do anything to deserve the gifts. We don't become more holy and then, you know, receive mantles and calls and purposes. They are the things that actually, through the blood of Christ and his sacrifice, we receive for free. That's the free part of being part of the family of God. The gifts of the Spirit, and I'm going to specify because Prem did such a great teach the other week, though I'm going to talk about the 1 Corinthians 12 gifts and the Ephesians 4 gifts. They're all, and the calls and the mantles, they're all God's job. That's all something that God does. We do nothing. That is all God's doing. But the thing is that these things function best and in their fullest. And by that, by the fullest, I mean in a way that gives the most glory to Jesus, not in a way that looks the best, not in a way that, you know, draws attention and whatever else, but actually in the fullest way that gives the most glory to Jesus. It happens in the when they act within the fullness of the character of Christ developed in us. In other words, the fruit of the Spirit, it represents the character of Christ in us. So we're talking gifts from the Holy Spirit, and then we're talking fruit, which is the formation of the character of Christ in us by the Spirit through our work this time, through our yielding. So one is like, hey, we receive it, we come into salvation, you say yes to Jesus at 9 a.m. in the morning, you can be prophesying by 9:01. It is a gift. Prophecy is a gift from the Spirit. Do nothing to deserve it. The fruit, on the other hand, is a little bit where we have to yield. It is still a work of the Spirit, but it is our yielding to that work that produces something. All tracking? All right, awesome. So Galatians 5, 22 to 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, yes, someone's got it, peace, patience, kindness, yes, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and the one we always forget, self-control. It says, against such things there is no law. So the fruit is a work of the Spirit in us, but we have this partnership of the abiding in Christ, of the obedience to the call of the Holy Spirit or the work of the Holy Spirit, and the surrender to the fathering of God in our lives, which is this maturing hand of God upon us that it kind of talks about in Hebrews 12. Talks about like the discipline of the Lord. I feel like that word has become a bit contorted out of its biblical meaning. It means the fathering hand of God produces by the work of the Spirit in us the fruitfulness so that these gifts, calls, and mantles can actually produce the most glory for God. We still have the gifts, even if we are still growing in the fruit, which we all are. This year, I have received a gift, a growing in the area of patience like I did not pray for. So we are all growing in these areas, right? I just want to say that because sometimes when we're talking about these things, you know, shame would love to come in and condemnation would love to come in, but we are all growing into Christ-likeness until the day that we pass over into eternity. But the gifts can function without a lot of fruit. But they won't see the fullness. So I want to give some examples so that you can track with me. I'm a very practical kind of teacher. So think about the gift of evangelism. So the gift of evangelism, okay? If the gift of evangelism is received, but in us we still have a lot of like insecurity, when the Lord prompts us to share Jesus with someone, it's like, maybe one time we do, but then maybe another three times we kind of don't because we're just like, oh God, but like, what would I have to say? And da, 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 right? But loving kindness, a fruit of the Spirit, it will actually propel us into action the love of Jesus inside us, one another, will propel us into action to use this gift to its fullest. Does that make sense? Similar to healing. So say we receive a gift of healing, and we can all act in all the gifts to different measures. But if we have, say we have a gift of healing, but we have a lot of pride that God is still working out in us, when something happens, when there's healing that is ministered through the gift, sometimes some of that glory will point to me or the person or whoever it is, rather than it all point to Jesus, which actually means that what has happened will have less eternal fruit than if all of the glory is given to Jesus, right? But if we have love as our motivator in that acts like, I always say it like almost like a funnel, like we have this gift and then it is like the motivator. If love is the motivator for healing, then no glory is going to be pointing back to us, but all the glory is going to be pointing to Jesus, because love is like humility, right? It is love that made Jesus stay on the cross and give his life for us. So the maximum glory will be given to Jesus. Similarly, like another gift, say discernment of spirits, if we have pride that is at work in us, the gift is still functioning, but what might happen is that there will be some fruit of suspicion on discernment, rather than if goodness is one of the motive, like is the fruit that is working through this gift, it'll actually bear redemption. And sometimes you'll hear some of this stuff because we're all a work in progress, right? All of us are a work in progress. So you might even discern some of these things happening sometimes. And that is okay. That means that we as a church are on a journey, and that is a good thing. Okay. So these things should work hand in hand. We should have the gifts of the Spirit that are also working through the maturing into Christ-likeness through our fruit. But it doesn't always happen. It's not a given. That's why in Matthew 7, that really scary passage, 22 to 23, where Jesus talks about people who come to him at the end and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied gift in your name? Have we not cast out demon, gift, deliverance in your name, and done many other wonders, miracles, gifts again, in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me who practice lawlessness. Gifts in action, fruit, love is the motivator, intimacy with Jesus missing, right? It's a scary part. It's a very sobering part of the Word of God that is good to keep in mind. This comes right after the chapter where Jesus curses the fig tree, because it's the picture of Israel that is all the form but not actually the fruit. There's no love. There's no fruit coming out of Israel, and he curses it. So the fruit of the Spirit is the forming of the character of Christ in us, where the orphanhood parts of us are replaced with priesthood and sonship. So in the maturingness of ourselves into Christ-likeness. Okay, that's the setup. We're going to look at two stories now from the Bible, two sons and two fathers. We're going to look at how do we actually mature into Christ-likeness? What does it look like to still have the fruit being grown in us, some orphan things that God is dealing with in us? And then what does it look like when we come into maturity? How do I find out, like, Holy Spirit, where are the parts in me that you are still working on to mature? Where are you still growing that fruit? So there's two stories. We're going to look at one. We have two great spiritual fathers as the example. So one is David and the other one is Elijah. And we're going to look, they both have spiritual sons. So David has a son called Absalom, who is both a spiritual son. Back one slide for a minute. Who's my friend? Yes, thank you so much. We're going to get there. So we have David, who is an incredible man of God. Obviously, the Word teaches us that. He has this son, Absalom, who's his natural son as well as his spiritual son. And then we have Elijah, who finds Elisha. I love it. It's just like it talks about him going and literally he's like, and then he found Elisha. I'm like, how did he find him? Like all the questions that happen in the Bible. He has his spiritual son, Elisha. And we're going to see that these two examples in the Bible show us really some of our actions when relating to either God the Father or people who are in our life as spiritual, let's say, mothers and fathers. It really shows the way, our actions show what is in us, right? Like our beliefs come out. Like if I really believe that God is my provider, giving, financial giving becomes a lot easier, right? Our actions are our beliefs. So we're going to watch the two actions of these two sons and track a little bit some of that. Okay, so I'm going to go fast. So come with me. Put a finger in 2 Samuel 13. And if you don't have a Bible, it's your first time here today, you can Google it. The other one is 1 Kings 19. Okay, we're going to start in 1 Kings 19, but stay with your finger in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 13, 1 Kings 19. Okay, 1 Kings 19 is the story of Elijah and his spiritual son Elisha. So in chapter 19, verse 19, it literally says that he finds him. So Elijah departs from there. He's commanded by God. And he says he finds Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with the 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. So he did not find Elisha. I'm just going to note in the school of prophets that there was at the time. No, Elijah was serving his father, being diligent at home, and Elijah found him. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. So obviously this is a moment of like a spiritual father to son. It's a call. It's like when Jesus called the disciples. And he left the oxen and he ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people and they ate. So this is his whole livelihood. Elisha's whole livelihood at this time was in these oxen. So what it is talking about is he literally left everything. He burnt everything. There was no way of going back. He was now following Elijah. Then he rose and went after Elijah and assisted him. Didn't go after Elijah and prophesy with Elijah. He didn't go after Elijah and start to, move in signs. He served. He served Elijah. Okay. We're going to flick now, stay in 1 Kings, a little bit fast forward to the end of Elijah's life. You're going to go all the way to 2 Kings, which is the next one. Next book after 1 Kings is 2 Kings. Chapter 2. It says, "Now the Lord was about to take up Elijah to heaven by a whirlwind. Elijah and Elisha were on their way to Gilgad. And Elijah said to Elijah, 'Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel.' But Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha, and said to him, 'Do you not know that today the Lord will take up your master from over you?' And he said, 'Yes, I know it. Keep quiet.'" Interesting. They're saying to him, "Do you not know you're about to be released as a prophet? Like, don't you know this is about to happen?" And he says, "Stay quiet." Interesting reaction. Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." And so they came to Jericho, and the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he said to them, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Verse 6, "Then Elijah said to him, 'Please stay here a third time, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan.' But he said, 'As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you.' So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted and to the one side and to the other until two of them could go over the dry ground. And when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, 'What shall I do for you before I am taken from you?' And then Elisha famously says, 'Please let there be a double portion of your spirit upon me.' And he said, 'You have asked a hard thing, and yet if you see me as I am being taken up from you, it shall be. If you stay with me until the very end, it shall be.'" But if you do not see me, it shall not be so. And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried, "My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen," and he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and he tore them to two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and he struck the water, just as Elijah had done, saying, Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Down in verse 15, it goes on to say, "And the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." Okay, beautiful, beautiful picture of a son serving a father and the inheritance of a father being passed to a son. Okay, keep this in your mind just a moment. Flick back to 2 Samuel with me. We're going to jump in at the end of verse 14, but I am going to set it up for you because this is a big story. So I think most of us would know David. He is king of Israel. He has a son, his third son, actually, not his first son, his third son, Absalom, but he is by far the preferred of David. He is David's favorite. Absalom has a sister called Tamar, who he loves very dearly, and is very protective over as well, as you are when you love family. Tamar in chapter 13 is actually raped by her brother Amnon, and David the father finds out that this has happened and is grieved over it very, very deeply. But for 2 years, he doesn't do anything about it. And the Bible doesn't explain why he doesn't do anything about it. It just says that he doesn't. In this moment of injustice, something happens in Absalom's heart. He doesn't understand why his father David won't come to vindicate what has happened, this injustice that has happened to his sister. And he takes it upon himself to kill his brother. At that point, he flees away to his maternal grandfather's house. And this leaves David in the palace mourning for, more so even for this, not the son he lost, but more for the son that is still alive, but not with him. At this point, Joab, who is the king, the king's head of army, as well as like his nephew, love that. He actually comes and tries to reconcile Absalom back into family because he can see how grieved David's heart is by not having his son with him for this time. So we're going to jump in just at the end, verse 33 of chapter 14. So we meet Joab, who is uncle of Absalom. Who is trying to reconcile Absalom back into the family. It says, "Then Joab went to the king and told him, and he summoned Absalom. So he came to the king, and so to David, and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom." This is the first time they've met in probably about 5 years. What happened was Absalom actually came back into the palace. He returned to, let's say, the home of the father, but he was living in complete isolation for a number of years. He had 4 children and just never reconciled in relationship. He was in the house, but he was not in relationship with the father. So in this beautiful moment, we actually see them meet face to face for the first time in many, many years, and David kiss his son, despite everything that has happened. Verse 15, however, we see the heart of Ahab. After this, the heart of Absalom. So after this, Absalom got himself a chariot and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom used to rise early in the morning and stand beside the way of the gate. So what used to happen is there was obviously like a palace kind of area. There was a wall around the city, and then there was gates of the city. And people would actually come to the king to seek wisdom or to seek reconciliation over issues that they had, almost like a court of law. And what we're about to see is people coming and going out of this gate. So when any man had a dispute, they came before the king for judgment. Absalom would call to him and say, so Absalom's standing at the gate, they're coming in to see his dad, they're coming to see David, and he would call to them as they were coming in the gate. From what city are you, he would say, and when he would say, your servant is of such and such a tribe of Israel, Absalom would say to them, see, your claims are good and right, but there is no man designated by the king to hear you. And then Absalom would say, oh, that I were judge in the land. Then every man with a dispute or cause might come to me and I would give him justice. And whenever a man came near to pay homage to him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. Thus Absalom did to all of Israel who came to the king for judgment. And so Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Basically what he's doing is as they're coming in, he's almost like bad mouthing his dad, right? He's saying like, oh, if I was king and you came to me, then I would have time to hear you. I would have time to listen. He's touching on an offended heart and he is using it to turn hearts against his own father. At the end of these 4 years, Absalom said to the king, please let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed to the Lord in Hebron. So he's asked him to actually, can I have permission? Because he was still under some kind of like supervision. Can I have permission to leave the city and pay these vows in Hebron? For your servant vowed a vow while I lived in Geshur, this is where he was, saying, if the Lord will indeed bring me back to Jerusalem, then I will offer worship to the Lord. The king said to him, go in peace. So the king has released him to go and worship God, but in fact, that's not what he does at all. So he arose and went to Hebron, but Absalom sent secret messengers throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then say, Absalom is king of Hebron. So he's kind of making a little coup here. He's saying like, as soon as you hear this, declare that I'm king and then people will think that I am king. With Absalom went 200 men from Jerusalem who were invited guests, and they went in their innocence and knew nothing. And while Absalom was offering the sacrifices he sent for, Apothel and Gilonite, David's counselors from the city of Giloth. So they were almost like counselors, like diplomats that David had in this city where they were. And the conspiracy grew strong and the people with Absalom kept increasing. A messenger came to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom. Then David said to all of his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, for else we will have no escape from Absalom. Okay. He had almost taken this mantle. So we see one story of a mantle that was given through service. There was almost this other story of a mantle that was taken. Two very different outworkings. Both great fathers. This is what I find really interesting. It wasn't like one father was cruel or unkind. Both incredible fathers, but it was the heart of the son that actually enabled the fullness or not of what was to be passed down to be received. So we note a few things. I just want to note a few things. Bear with me. When we have like an orphan part of our heart, that orphan son or daughter part of our heart, and I say part of our heart because we're going to go through a little tough things in a minute. So the way to listen to this, I might just caveat, we can listen to it in a few ways. We can listen to what we're about to go through thinking, yes, I can see how this neighbor of mine is like that. Yes, I can see how my brother is like that. Oh, I should really send this podcast to someone after this service. This would be really good. But the truth is that all of these things that we talk about, they're all parts in us. We talked about Judas in communion, and it's true. We all have the Judas part in our heart to some degree. We are all a work in progress. So as we go through this, my heart would be that I'm asking the Holy Spirit, What part in my heart is still the orphan that you are looking to bring into sonship today? That way we can receive the fullness of what God has for us. Okay, so some examples. The orphan son and daughter want power and title. Absalom was looking for power and he was looking for title. He wasn't looking for what David could give or to bring to him. The true part of son and daughtership in our heart, that maturing into Christ-likeness, we sit under God as the Father or under spiritual fathers or mothers or God as the mother heart of God to receive from what is on their life. Elisha, when Elijah went up to heaven, Elisha's cry was, Father, Father, like his heart cry was like he's lost someone. Despite all of the other prophets being like, do you know you're about to be like the next prophet? Like he's about to go. He's like, my heart is just for my Father. The orphan parts in us, the orphan son and daughter parts in us, they often stay quiet in the open public spaces and will bring question when they don't understand. Those parts also bring question when they don't understand behind closed doors. So Absalom sat at the gate of the city, right? And this was outside the house of his father. And he was told, like, he was telling them something different. He was telling them that the king would help, that the king wasn't helping, that he would help them if it wasn't king. There's not an open conversation. The orphan parts in us, they want to have those conversations in hidden places. But the true son and daughter parts in our heart, they want to build on what mothers and fathers are building. They want to build on the generational thing that Father God is building. They don't delight in the suffering of God's people. They don't delight in the suffering of spiritual parents. You can see this really in Elisha's life. You can see that no matter how much that this next thing to come, this next mantle, this next gift or whatever it looked like, his heart was for his father. His true heart was the love for the person that God had entrusted to guide him. His heart was for the love of God, you know, God as the Father. So much so that he was like, keep quiet, I don't even want to talk about that. Like, that's not honoring to God, that's not honoring to the Father. And as I said, we all have little triggers in our hearts of these things. The orphan part, the orphan son and daughter in our heart, it often wants to do its own work. I'm often like, oh, this is too hard. Just let me go and do this thing over here. And I'm like, no, back. Absalom wanted to implement his own ways, his own initiatives. He brought his own chiefs. He didn't rely on the wisdom that was already in the house that God had already given him, but he wanted his own people to make his own name. There are parts of us when things get tough, we just want to do our own thing. I was like, that's too hard. Just let me go and do this thing here. But the true son and daughtership of our heart, it wants to really carry on the work, the generational work that has started, the generational work of God. God is a generational God. It wants to carry on the work of the spiritual mothers and fathers in our life. It wants to carry on the work of our Father above all else, God, our Father above all else. So Elisha, when he actually picked up this mantle, this physical mantle, it was really interesting that he didn't use it in a different way. He actually used it in the exact same way as Elijah did. So he placed it again on the ground, the water separated, and he like passed through in a same way. He could have done anything, right? He could have done something completely different. But the symbology, it's like, no, I'm going to take what I have been given, and then I'm going to honor the generational work that God is doing. I'm going to honor the Father above all, but then also the spiritual Father that I have. And I'm going to use this to continue on the work, not start something separate. And as such, receive the spiritual blessing that comes with that. The orphan part of us sometimes inside, it often can ask for like an audience or a meeting, because it wants something. It wants something. Absalom, he didn't come back into that moment to meet David when David kisses his hand, it wasn't because he wanted to spend time with David. He was in the palace for years and years. He had four children. He didn't once bring them to his father to be like, hey, I just want you to like meet my family. Like, I want you to meet my children. It wasn't about relationship. The only time that he came into the audience of this father was to get something, right? And I think sometimes in our hearts, when we have these places, it's like we move into the place of relationship for something, for a reward, for a return. And it's something that we can really guard our hearts of like, hey, am I pushing into this relationship because I want to get something from it? Or am I just pushing into this relationship because of love? That true son and daughtership part of our hearts, it just wants proximity and love, both to Father God as well as the spiritual mothers and fathers in our lives. And that's why for that true son and daughter part of us, it's happy just to serve. It's happy just to serve. Elisha was happy to serve. He didn't need to be trained up in the school of prophets. He's not like, when's my chance to prophesy next? He's just like, I'm just happy to serve. And he's actually described as like the one who washes, here is Elisha, the one who washed the feet of Elijah. It's that, it's happy, that part of us, when we're functioning out of that part of us, it's just happy to serve because we understand that community and relationship, that's the biggest gift. That's the biggest gift. The orphan part of our heart, in moments of not understanding decisions or directions, it can often jump to assumptions. I'm very much like my mind does three steps and I'm like, okay, come back here. And it can often lead us to jump to assumptions or take matters into our own hands. So when Absalom didn't understand, and I can't even imagine how hard that would have been to not understand why your father wouldn't bring justice when he had all power to for the death of your sister, that's a genuine not understanding. But what happened in those moments was his not understanding opened a gateway for offense that then opened a gateway for him to take action into his own hands. And often when we're functioning out of that space, we will jump six steps ahead and we will often be like, God, if you don't got it, I got it. I'm gonna make this happen. I'm gonna show you how to do that. Such and such hasn't seen me, right? I'm gonna make that happen. I'm gonna set up my own thing and I'm gonna do my own prophecy. I'm gonna do, you know, and I'm just using this as an example because we're talking about, but can function in any way, you know? Oh, I'm gonna set up my own church or I'm gonna do my own thing or whatever the case may be. You know, that's that part of our heart talking. But when the true Christ identity within us is the one that is leading and speaking, it actually enables us to stay close in relationship, even in those times where we don't understand. Twice Elijah tries to get Elisha, or three times even, to stay and wait for him. But in all of those moments, he's like, as long as the Lord lives, I'm with you. I'm not going to leave you to the very end. I don't understand why you want me to stay here. I don't understand why you're saying this, but I am with you and I'm not leaving. Are you okay? Are you tracking? Okay, very good. Okay, the orphan part of us often uses the favor of God in our lives to get. It often will trigger flattery to spiritual authority in our life. So flattery is actually rooted in control and manipulation. Honor, instead, the flip side, is rooted in humility and servanthood. So Absalom knew the king loved him a lot. Absalom knew that he had favor with David. Absalom knew that he was the favored son, even though he had done all of this horrendous thing in killing his brother. And he actually used this to gain access to the throne room, to gain authority to leave and go out to the gate to be able to cause this kind of turning of hearts. He knew this kissing of the father would actually grant him access to the city walls. Instead, in our hearts, when we are anchored in our true identity in Christ, we are humble. The humility of Christ is the overflow. And gratefulness and honor comes out of us, right? So Honor and flattery, honestly, they can sometimes sound very different, but it's the heart posture behind that comment. So I can say to Pastor Candace, you're a wonderful shepherd of people. Now, if the heart behind that is, I hope by saying that she gives me XYZ, or she does for me XYZ, or now I have favor with her because XYZ, that's actually manipulation and control. But if my heart for that is that it would edify her, uplift her, and encourage her, and speak life into her, then that's the honor part of God, right? Got it? Okay, good. Because sometimes they can sound very similar. So we see that in the life of Elisha, that Elisha, he wants to stay very close to Elijah. Even when he's devastated, he didn't take up this mantle. I'm like, oh my gosh, Elijah's gone. Yes, let me go and get the mantle. Awesome, my time now. It's that really he had to be, he really picked it up in a way to honor what Elijah had already done and what Elijah had invested into his life. Okay, very good. So these are just some examples that we can see from their life where the fruit of the Spirit and the forming of the character in Christ of us can develop the love, the joy, the peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. It takes us from these functioning places of orphanhood into this true identity of Christ. And it allows the work of the Spirit that matures these orphan parts of us and replaces them with priesthood and with sonship and with Christ-likeness. So, my prayer for us as a community and here at Melbourne South is that we would invite the fathering hand of God, that Hebrews 12 fathering hand of God into our lives, that these gifts that have been spoken about and these mantles that have been prophesied that I am sure are coming and these calls that we've been talking about would bring the greatest fruit for Jesus, that they would function in the fullness of our Christ-like identity so that he would receive the maximum glory. How? That's always the question. How? How does that happen? When we come to the point of salvation, 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about us being, Paul talks about us being tripartite beings, that we are spirit, we are soul, and we are body. And in the amazing work of salvation, we have our spirit that receives justification by the blood of Jesus. So we are now justified. We have sin removed and we are justified in front of the Lord. We get to come into right standing with the Father. Our soul realm is our mind, our will, and our emotions. And this component of us receives what is called sanctification. It receives the part where our mind, by the work of the Spirit and by our yielding to Him, becomes like Christ. Our mind, our ways, our thoughts become like His thoughts. Our emotional realm receives, again, by the work of the Spirit and by our yielding, the healing that we need. And our emotional realm now becomes submitted to the Spirit of God instead of the leading part of our life. And our will, just like as Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, becomes submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Our will becomes exchanged for His will. So our soul goes through this entire process of sanctification, which is the part that makes us like Christ. So our role is to keep our eyes and ears open to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, to invite the fathering heart hand of God into our lives and to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our mind, will, and emotions in this soul realm of us as our spirit starts to lead us instead of our soul. We also have our body that's part of salvation, which receives the glorification through healing in this moment, but then ultimately when we enter into eternity, the glorification of our body, just to complete the work of salvation. But it is this component of our soul where the most work is done, that our mind, will, and emotions are transformed by His Spirit. Okay, some of the things I look for in my life when I am looking at the fruit and if it is growing or where it needs to be growing. I look at how much I am able to walk and run with different kinds of people and how much I am able to honor the diversity in them. If I am in a moment where I am huddling together with like-minded people who have all the same thoughts as me and all the same ideas as me, I sometimes wonder if I am acting out of the orphan part of my heart or God's anchoring part of Christ's likeness in me, because I should be able to run with diversity. I should be able to run with people who are different and honor and be like, this is awesome. We need this. And what you bring, that's amazing. Like, we need this too. So I often look and assess my life of like, okay, how am I tracking with that? What does that look like right now? And what might God be wanting to bring wholeness in me for? The motivation in my decisions. What is really the motivation? Not like the surface level motivation that I would like to admit, but like the three levels down motivation in my life for my decisions. Is it love or is it fear? That's going to give me a good tracking of where, of the fruit that is being developed in my heart. How often have I repented this week? Yep. A regular to-do on Sabbath at least once a week. Am I able to walk in peace for a little longer each time? And when I lose it, am I able to find my way back a little quicker? How much peace is in my heart? How much do I enjoy spending time with God when He is saying absolutely nothing to me and I just get to enjoy His presence? How faithful am I to my commitments that I have made to God and to man, even when it may lead to my suffering? How inconvenienced am I happy to be to serve and love others that can offer me nothing in return? When can I last remember a time where I received correction, listened to it, and allowed it to, like, I received it with, like, a meek heart? When was the last time that that happened? There was a time where I was like, oh, gosh, I'm not 100% sure. And so I went and asked. I found spiritual mothers and fathers in my house. I'm like, hey, I want to be growing. I haven't received a lot of correction. Like, what can you see that God is trying to grow within me? Can you speak into that? Can you give me something? We don't always have to wait. Like, sometimes we can ask. I was like, it's been a little too long. I might be stagnating. Like, I don't want to stagnate. How easy is it for me to love people who used to offend me, anger me, or frustrate me? Yeah. Thanks, God. When I come into my church or my workplace or a gathering of friends or into meet my family, am I thinking more about loving others well and less about what I am going to get from the situation? How others focused is my heart? So in conclusion, they're just some of them, but in conclusion, I pray. Actually, I'm going to pray. So would you just put your hand on your heart? Lord, it is our collective prayer that in receiving, as Pneuma Melbourne South, as we as a church community receive the gifts of the Spirit that you so want to give, and I release now, I pray, God, that as they are received, that we would delight more in the gift giver than in the gifts. Lord, I pray that as these new mantles are released, thank you, God. Yeah, and I pray, Lord, that each one would be released, that there would be none held back, that there would be none suspended, that the timing of the release would be completely yours and completely unhindered. I pray, God, as these mantles are released, as this authority of yours is given, that it would draw us into a stronger binding lordship of you over our lives. That as the authority on the lives of the people of this house increase, that your authority over their life would increase, that we would decrease, that you may increase in us, God. Lord, I pray that as calls come into full sight as the commissioning hand of God rests upon this location. That, Lord, we would hear the heart cry of the bridegroom louder than any call specific to a destination or a ministry or a thing. But the deepest call cry in our heart would be that of the bridegroom to the bride. That the Maranatha cry would rise up. Yeah, and I just thank you that we are all such a work in progress. Hallelujah. Thank you that you are patient, that you are kind, that you are loving. And Holy Spirit, we invite you to be the umpire of our hearts and minds. You are the one that forms us into Jesus-like people. So we just choose to yield. I feel like there's attitudes that the Lord is just like popping a finger on right now. We choose, God, to yield any attitudes that are not pleasing to you, that you would receive your full reward in our lives, God. Father, things even in our hearts this year, as we've raced along this year, we have just put aside to deal with later. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and that you would love back to life these parts of our heart, that you would restore priesthood and that you would restore sonship in these areas. And we allow you to father us.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.